So here we are, week three, zeal. I am just so excited about this session, and just, I'm most excited because of what God is, God keeps bringing, so many of you keep showing me like your devotional have zeal in it, and I just look for God whenever we're walking in a session. I just look for God to just show confirmation after confirmation, and I know he's just doing that. So I just believe he is awakening. He is awakening zeal in his daughters, and it just makes me so excited to be a part of something that God is doing. Never be lacking in zeal, our key scripture, Romans 12:11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. That is our session verse. Never be lacking in zeal. And zeal, as we've learned over these last couple weeks, by definition, it is enthusiastic devotion to a cause, an ideal, or goal, and tireless diligence in its furtherance. Some of those synonyms are passion and fervor and enthusiasm. I told you the first week, like, this is not a character, this is not a personality trait. This is something I believe that every one of us as believers in Jesus, we house zeal. It may come out different. It should come out different because we're the body. We're all different members of one body. So it should manifest itself different, but it should all be the same. It should be zeal. This is what you and I as a mom are doing. We are sometimes not enthusiastically devoting to this cause of wiping noses and changing diapers and taking care of sick kids. But I believe every one of us have a tireless diligence. If you are here, if you are listening to this podcast, you are saying, I have a tireless diligence in the furtherance of this mission of motherhood in my family. It's my greatest thing I do in my whole life. It is my greatest work to be able to tirelessly and diligently impart God to my kids. I can totally tell you that. By far, the best job title I have, the best thing I get to do, I get to introduce my kids to the Creator God. I think Holy Spirit needs somebody to, because you're in a seat, you're tired, you're not very enthusiastic. I just need you to let that thought settle. You. Get to introduce your babies to the Creator of the heavens and the earth. You. He picked you. You. Somebody needs to know that reality. And just let that magnificent reality just settle in your heart. I said I wanted to pull out and so show you some familiar characters in the Word of God that encompass, I believe, our theme of zeal, that embody what zeal looks like and challenges us to check our own zeal. And I believe that as we've talked about, zeal is ignited by knowing. And I believe that Jesus is continuing to awaken our knowing of who he is and what is housed in us, which we're going to go there a little bit deeper in the next few weeks. That's awakening of what is housed in us. And I believe that as we're awakened to that, as we are fully awake, I believe zeal is just going to be a characteristic of your life. It's just going to be a characteristic of who you are. If you follow our social media, and I would highly encourage, if you have social media, to follow our social media, because Michelle does a wonderful, beautiful job for the propelling of God's kingdom, not for the propelling of Moms with Swords, but just the kingdom of God to be propelled in Moms with Swords. She does a beautiful job. And she did a post back in January. Many of you did it. You got to, Michelle, she scrolled through all these synonyms and she asked you to screenshot and see what synonym of zeal came up. I hope some of you did that. Some of the synonyms were vigor, love, appetite, intensity. Mine, when I screenshotted it, stopped on passion. And I believe God is awakening all of this in us. I believe this is what this session is purposed for God to awaken those synonyms, those words, to be a reality in our life. Because I believe zeal is lacking in so, not just moms, it's lacking in believers. Because the sad reality is there is a lack of knowledge of God and His Word. So if you don't know the God of the Word, you're not going to have a zeal for Him and His purposes. I've said it. I believe that we are a John 3:16 generation. I think we're stuck there. And again, I'm not taking away from John 3:16, the best Bible verse probably in the whole body of Scripture. But what I believe has happened is we have fire insurance faith, but we have no fire in our faith. Oh, I believe. How many of you have encountered? Oh, I believe. Y'all, my little daddy, little Joe, I believe in God. But 2 weeks before he would go to heaven at 89 years old, he accepted and his belief took a step further into a knowing of his Father. You've got to believe absolutely. That whoever believes, absolutely, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. But y'all, we've got to know this God. We got to move from belief to knowing, because the more we know Him, the more He will confirm our belief in Him. It's much easier for me to argue how amazing my husband is to you because I know him. I can tell you he's the best man alive. And I can convince you of that because I know him, because I spend time with him. The person on your soccer team, or the person on your dance troupe, or the mom sitting beside you at church needs to know how much you know this God, because she's struggling, they're struggling. And your belief and your knowing God may ignite something in her. I read this about this scripture in John 3:16. It said, to the degree to which you yield to Him impacts the work He'll achieve through you and the change He will affect in your life. Y'all, we gotta move past this belief. I believe in God. We gotta move past it, and we've gotta dig in, and we gotta know God. And we've got to allow Him to awaken a wonder in us that will add fire to our faith in Him. Christine Kane was at Passion this past January, and my daughter got to go, and I know she's a junior, and it's very much against the rules. You're not supposed to go till you're a senior. She got a lot of slack for that, but blame it on her school, because her school took juniors. So she got to go, and I was watching as much as I could online, and Christine Kane, she talked about this. She talked about how God marvels at faith, big faith, and I just thought, with this whole concept of zeal, we don't have this faith that is like, oh my gosh, so big, because we lack the knowledge of the God that we serve. I want to believe God to heal you when you're sick. I want to believe God to do more than we could even ask, think, or imagine. And that faith is ignited when I know my Creator better. So I want the Holy Spirit through me to awaken this hunger in you, this desire to have this wonder of your God. God, reawaken it in me. If you need some scriptures to awaken your wonder of your God, just write these two down. They're not going to be on the screen. Just go check out them later. But go to Revelation 4. If you need to just sit and say, God, I want to marvel at who you are. I want to know who you are in a different way today. Go to Revelation 4 or Isaiah 53, particularly in the Message translation. God, you want God to ignite some zeal? You read those two chapters, man, I believe a hunger and a thirst to know this God, not just believe in him. I believe you, God, but to move past that and say, God, I want to know you. I want to know you. Today, I want us to look at a familiar character that I'm excited about because I've never taught on her. It's Queen Esther. We're going to look at a couple scriptures to pull out and for Spirit to make the point I believe that he wants to make. But I want to give you a quick refresher of her story. I love going to school, y'all. I love going to Holy Spirit school because that's the school I'm in right now. It's my Bible class. I love what I'm learning. I love digging in. That's why I tell you guys, go home with all your notes you take at Moms with Swords. Go home and dig in for yourself because, again, that's going to awaken knowledge in you, which is going to awaken faith in you, which is going to awaken zeal. So God has been awakening stuff in me as I've been digging in these teachings. So Queen Esther, or her real name was Hadassah. If some of you didn't know that, like I didn't. During this time frame of this book of Esther, the first remnant of Jews had returned from Judah. We're in Susa, which is the capital of Persia. My kids never asked me what the capital of Persia. John William and I were having this discussion about capitals last night, and I was patting myself on the back because I was spouting out capitals. I'm like, New York, Albany. Yeah, California. Wait. San Francisco? No. Sacramento. Oh, I got that wrong. I said San Francisco. I was all patting myself on the back. But he didn't ask me Persia. I'm going to ask him today and say, John William, what's the capital of Persia? Susa. Got it. Susa is where this particular story is taking place. Now, Esther, in essence, is thrown into a beauty pageant and is ultimately tapped as the queen because he got rid of his first queen because she made him mad. So King Artaxerxes taps Esther to be queen. Now, no one knows who wrote this book. No one knows who wrote the book of Esther, but it is most likely perceived to be a Jew. Did you know that there is no mention of God in the book of Esther? Yet God's sovereignty can be seen throughout. And I believe if you're a big thinker, you can't mistake the holy interventions throughout this book. And I just got to stop here, y'all. There's no mention in this book of God. I want to tell you that there are going to be people, there are going to be kids in your kids' lives that don't know Jesus, but God puts beside your kid to rub something out of your kid that imparts Jesus to your kid. Don't think God cannot use the secular or the sinners. Don't you think that? I thought that for way too long. Lord, forgive me. That kid that's sitting beside your kid on the bus that you want to get your kid away from so bad. Listen, Holy Spirit is your counselor and you use him as your counselor. But don't be so quick to think that God cannot give your kid something that he needs to give him through that terrible kid. And I'm just going to leave that right there. We're so quick. I mean, when I was reading this comment, you know, there's so many critics about the book of Esther. Well, there's no mention of God. You know, this religious spirit, like, God is God. He talks through donkeys. He talks through donkeys. So he can bring people in your life that don't look like Jesus, don't talk like Jesus, don't act like Jesus, but be Jesus to you. Let him choose. Let him be God in that. The great plot of this book is God's sovereign plan to deliver his people, the Jews. Yet his name is not mentioned. I just think God is so cool like that. He just does that to throw religious people off. He just talks through a donkey to throw religious people off. He just puts verses in the Bible that my ways are not your ways and my thoughts. He just does that for us religious people. Like, well, it's this way. It's got to be this way. God's like, you do not even know who I am. Excuse me. His sovereign plan is to deliver his people. And he uses a book that doesn't even mention his name to show us. So I want to pull out a few scriptures in chapter 4 of Esther, and then we're going to end in chapter 5. Zeal. Esther, to me, I just believe she shows and exemplifies it. Yet what the Holy Spirit showed me, and I believe he's going to show you, is how relatable to you and I that she is. So relatable. So here she is in chapter 4. She is now queen, and all is well in her world. Can you believe this little Jewish girl, I mean, being thrown now? She is the king's woman. I mean, beauty treatments, spa days every day. Here she is. All is well in her world until chapter 4. When Haman, the chief advisor of King Artaxerxes, he's promoted. And the promotion, like so often, it goes to his head and pride gets the best of him. You see, for Mordecai is a Jew, and Mordecai was one of the king's officials. And Haman had this plot that all the king's officials would bow when he walked by. But Mordecai did not bow. And so when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow, it infuriated him. It's chapter 3, verse 2. It infuriated him. He would not pay homage. All the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him, but Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor. So it infuriated Haman. And he not only wanted to destroy Mordecai, and he wanted Mordecai to pay, but he wanted to go further, and he wanted his whole people to pay. Every Jew was to pay. Thus the plot to destroy God's people. And verse 8 of chapter 3, I want to sit here for just a second and I want to pull this out. Haman approached King Artaxerxes and said, "There is a certain race of people scattered through all the provinces of your empire who keep themselves separate from everyone else. Their laws are different from those of any other people, and they refuse to obey the laws of the king. So it is not in the best interest to let them live." And will you go back to the scripture right there before the first part of that verse? I want you to see that there is a certain race of people. The NLT says there is a certain people. Can I just stop right here and let you know, your kids should be a certain people. You and I should be a certain people. Again, we are in this world, right? We're in it, but we're not of it. So it should be said of us, of you, Mom, we are a certain people. Our pastor here at church says, a peculiar people, the Bible calls us. We are set apart, y'all. The other day, Sydney came home and she said, "Mom," they were at this basketball game and there was a bunch of these high schoolers, and there was some big party happening where a lot of not a good stuff was going to be happening. And yes, that happens in the Christian school. Let me just say that here. Nah, it happens everywhere, right? It happens. So there was a party, and Sydney was listening to this go down with all these little kids talking about this party, and she looked up at the guy who was hosting the party and said, "Why are you not inviting me?" And he looked dead at her, and he said, "Sydney, we all know you would never go." And I looked at Sydney, and I said, when she told me that, I said, "That is the best compliment you could ever get. You're a certain people, baby. Your kids are a certain people. We are not to do what they do. We're not to go where they go. Yes, we love them. And yes, sometimes God will call you to the places that they go." Absolutely. Again, Holy Spirit is our counselor. We got to let him counsel us. But overall, y'all, we are that certain people. I am. Listen, I stand up here every Thursday. There, because of that, there are places I can't go. There's things I can't listen to. There's shows I cannot watch. Not because I'm some great Christian, absolutely. It's because I'm so weak. God knows how weak I am, that he has to keep me away because he knows how sick my sin is. Your people. You are people. You are a certain people set apart for a holy cause. May they see Jesus. May they say we're different. May they say your kids are different. They just won't go to those places. They just won't listen to that music. May it be said of us, John 17:14, we are in the world, but not of the world. I love that. So this plan is in place, and Artaxerxes confirms it with his signet ring. He takes his ring off, which that was what they did back then. He took his ring off, and he set it in wax, and it was his stamp of approval. He gave it to Haman. Because y'all see, listen. The more knowing is awakened, the more knowing of this, that we are a certain people is awakened, the more he will come out. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. And that is what Mordecai was, he was exemplifying. He knew the God that he served. And he came out in this decision not to bow to anything other than King Jesus, his God. So it's a done deal. Esther hadn't revealed her true identity yet as a Jew. She had been in this court, but she had not revealed that she was a Jew because Mordecai, who was her cousin, I don't think I said that, Mordecai, her cousin, had told her not to. Again, the sovereignty and the timing of God. And in chapter 2, verse 17, Artaxerxes, it said that he loved Esther more than any other of the women in this beauty pageant. He loved her. Again, God's favor was upon her for such a time as this, and Artaxerxes loved her. So already the hand of God is at work. Now, Esther now receives word of this plot via Mordecai. Chapter 4 and verse 4. She receives this news. Then Esther's maidens and her eunuchs came and told her. And look at this. This is much like Nehemiah's response when he heard his wall was broken down. The queen writhed in great anguish. And she sent garments to clothe Mordecai that he might remove his sackcloth from him. But he did not accept him. See right here. Esther is trying to help the situation, but not get involved. Anybody else? Sometimes you just want to, I'm going to help, but I'm going to stay back here and let somebody else do the work. Y'all, I can stand before you and say, I'll write a check. I'll pay for you. I'll pay. It's hard for me to get past my routine to step into things. And sometimes God says you stay back, and yes, you let somebody else fight, but sometimes God's going to call you in the fight. That's a word for somebody. Some of you are ready to fight all the time. Your teacher does something that you don't like on your kid, I'm going to have a meeting with the principal. The football coach doesn't let your son play quarterback, I'm going to talk to the coach. And listen, Holy Spirit is your counselor. I'm not your counselor. The Holy Spirit is your counselor. And I will tell you, sometimes God wants somebody else to get in the fight. I got a whole teaching on that. And it is good. But sometimes God's going to call you to the fight. Intercede or advocate. What does God want her to do right here? You're just going to intercede from the background, or are you going to jump in and advocate for this? Right now, she's great anguish, but she's not ready. She's fearful for her and for her people. Fear, y'all, because this is like life and death. This is like, if I go and tell him that I'm a Jew, I'm going down to the guillotine and heads cut off. Like, because that's what happened back then. None of us face stuff like that. Fear, y'all know that's a big thing in my life, a big thing. It is something that I've gone to get counseling for, I've got inner healing prayer for, and y'all, it's not gone. like it's still, the enemy is still alive and I'm still flesh. So I deal with it. I deal with it. Andy Andrew, if you were with us in the summer, wrote this book, She Is Free, one of the best books. I think everyone should supplement their reading of the Word of God with this book called She Is Free. We walked through that as a ministry in the summer, and listen to what she says of fear. And again, maybe fear's not your carrot. It's my carrot that the enemy just tick, 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 dangles in front of my face all the time. Sydney drives out of the driveway, tick, 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 wreck, wreck, 911, call. I mean, that's where I go. Fear. Andy Andrew calls fear, this gives me chills, a familiar spirit. Familiar spirits are like friends we told not to come over anymore. We have got to get good at saying, I told you to get out and stay out. Woo! Anybody else? I told you to get out. I have to say it every morning when Sydney drives out of the driveway. I told you to get out and stay out. Because what I'm now doing, I'm flipping the script on the fear. I'm going, okay. What this fear actually does is it causes me to depend more on my God and surrender my child like I've never surrendered her. So take that, devil. You flip the script. Fear, it's huge. It's huge. The more knowledge, y'all, that is why I keep telling you, we got to get more knowledge of the Word. You got to get more knowledge of your authority in Jesus. That you don't have to wait. You don't have to call me and say, Joy, I need you to pray. I need you to come pray this spirit out of my house. I know it's there. Listen, I will come and I love to come. I have prayed over a haunted, listen, real story, true story. I'm digressing, but Aaron, I'm going to tell it because it's a great story. Y'all went to this house that my friend was like, I just feel there's a spirit, just a heavy spirit. Walked in this house, I was so ready. I'm like, me? You want me? I'm like, you know, first I always am like, I am not a pastor, but I am ready to fight the devil at any cost. So I walk in, this lady has two huge dogs, like Great Danes. Are they Great Danes, Julie? Great Danes? I walk in and one of them immediately just sits at my side, like just is comes to me and just like follows me around. So I got my worship music on. My friend has got my phone with worship music. I got my Bible open. We're just going around to every room. And y'all, every room I went to, this dog would not, I mean, he was like latched at my foot, like latched at my, like my feet. So this friend of mine, she felt like it was heavily on her daughter. So y'all, when we get down to her daughter's room, true story. Now, y'all know I ain't gonna lie. We go down the basement stairs, and so the basement stairs end here, and you have to go that way to get to the daughter's room. So we get down there, and I just walk on into that room. I got the sword. Y'all, I got the sword, and I got the Jesus inside of me. You gonna cower to me. You gonna cower to what's in me. I ain't scared. The dog now is not beside me. He's back at the stairs. I'm like, wait, what? Come on. And so the owner's like, come on, come on. Dog will not come. Stayed at the stairs. I'm already in her room. I'm in her closet. I'm in her shower. I am all up in her business. Finally, she's like, come on. Like, just mad, no lie. This Great Dane. This is how this dog goes to this daughter's room. And then bolts in the room. Oh, I marched myself out to that hall. I started proclaiming the name of Jesus. Y'all, fear is a liar. I will fight with you, but it is not my job to fight your battles. God has given you everything you need to cast out spirits of depression and fear and sickness. All you got to do is say the name of Jesus. Do you believe that today? I will join with you. Absolutely. Call me, please. I will march around a house and cast out a demon all day long. But you've got it in you. You don't need me. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in who? You. You. y'all, oh, if you don't hear ever, if I don't ever get to say, y'all, if I go home and something happens to me, I don't get to say anything else to moms. Oh, Jesus, thank you that I get to say that to every mom listening. You have the power of the Holy Spirit in you to fight for your marriage, to fight for your kids. You! And every devil in hell is afraid of you. Oh, and I pray they're afraid of my kids. Oh, I pray he's afraid of my kids. Oh, I wouldn't even go on there. Oh, amen. Okay, so Esther is fearful. See, Jesus wasn't on the scene yet, so she didn't know. She didn't yet know the power that she was going to have with him. So fear almost gets the best of her. Almost gets the best of her. Verses 10 and 11, I'm going to skip the most famous verse in the whole Bible. So this is what she tells. This is where fear is like, this is where she's going back and forth with her eunuchs to go to Mordecai. This is what she says. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and ordered him to reply to Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that for any man or woman who comes to the king, to the inner court, who's not summoned, he has but one law, that he be put to death. Unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter that he may live. And I have not been summoned to come to the king for 30 days. So again, life and death, y'all. She's sitting here going, you want me to do this, but I'm going to die. I can't. Anybody else, y'all, this is why she's so relatable. Her zeal for her people is she's fighting. That's like sometimes I really want to fight for my husband. I want to fight for my marriage, but he's such a turd. Right, like that is back and forth. Like I want to love this kid, but I don't like her, said every middle school parent of a daughter. If you don't have a middle schooler girl, you just wait. It's coming. Right, Andrea? It's coming. I love you. I just don't like you right now. So she's struggling. So she goes back and forth, but I'm going to skip the most famous verse in this whole book. Verse 14, I'm going to skip over that one because I believe today God wants you to see her zeal and what happens and what God wants you and I to do in the face of our fears. Look at verses 15 through 17. You know, Mordecai tells her, look, girl, if you don't think you're all that, because if you don't act at such a time as this, God will put somebody back. He didn't say God because there's no mention of God. But there will be somebody else. God's always got a backup plan. Oh, I don't want him to use a backup plan. I want it to be me, God. I want it to be me. So Esther's zeal for her cause is awakened. God awakened this response in us. Then Esther told them to reply this to Mordecai. I just see her, just like some of us, like we've gone back and forth with fear and they're a turd and I don't like her and I don't like the situation. And finally, something in us, y'all, Jesus, Holy Spirit, just raises something and he just assures us in some way, dealing with that situation at school, dealing with that principal, dealing with that child that's bullying my child, something finally. You go get time in the presence of your God. You go spend time. You go from your belief to your knowing of who your God is. So in the face of knowing who your God is, this situation, you too can do this. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai. Go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not drink or eat for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way. Here it is. And thus, I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and did just as Esther had commanded. If that bully gets removed from my child or not, doesn't matter. If my husband changes or not, doesn't matter. if my circumstances change, if they don't, doesn't matter. My God and His cause is greater. So I'm in the fight and I'm not backing out. Don't you back out. I need you to look and go back to that previous, the first part of that verse. I got to pull this out. Go assemble all the Jews who are found and fast for me. Y'all, you got to pull some people into your fight. Esther wasn't trying to be woman, hear her roar. She wasn't doing this all by herself. She knew she could not. And let me tell you, you cannot fight alone. You got to have some people around you. You got to have an Aaron and an Ur, like were for Moses, that held his hands up in a great battle when they got tired. Aaron would grab one arm and Ur would grab the other one. You need people. Isolation, doing it by yourself, is a trick and a ploy of the enemy. Isolation is the worst possible counselor. In Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, this famous piece, it says as these two characters, Christian and Hopeful, they followed vain confidence off the true path onto a different path that eventually led them astray. They became lost and captured by great despair. That is what isolation will do to you. You gotta pull a mama in. That's why I love what happens around these tables after I teach. You're pulling a mama into your situation and saying, I can't do it alone. I can't fight this marriage alone. I can't fight this situation alone. I can't fight this depression, this longing for more. I can't do it alone. Esther pulled people into her fight. You too have got to pull people into your fight. And I say that, and then let me say this disclaimer. Be very careful who you pull into your fight. We talked about that last session, Caleb and Joshua and the spies, they sent out and they were, you know, let's go. They were rather, faith was big. And then wah, wah, wah. You need some people. You need some faith-filled sisters. And I have so many, man. I got some groups of mamas that I can call on at any time and they are in the fight with me. Y'all, there is nothing more beautiful on earth than knowing you got that. And if it's one, praise you, Jesus. But you don't fight alone. Esther knew, I can't do this on my own. You fast for me. You fast for me. Esther, most likely, if she was a Jew, and like Daniel, she was raised up in this law. Mordecai would have practiced the laws in her home. So you see that something had been deposited in Esther that in the time of her greatest fear, she recalled it. Something greater, something bigger helped her fight through this. She knew how to fight. And y'all, this is the most fascinating thing I found about her whole story. Do you know that Esther was a teenager? A teenager. Teenager. And you mamas of little preschoolers are fearing the teenage years. Start believing that your child will have the spirit of Esther on their lives as a teenager. How amazing is that? As you are depositing, mom, day in and day out in those babies of yours, as you're texting those teenagers of yours, as you're texting those grown children of yours, as you're sending them podcasts, believe that God is at work in them, that His word is alive and it's doing something in them so that the days of their greatest fear, God will allow something in them to rise up. That they know, no matter what happens, no matter what could happen, I trust God. I know my God, and I know this is going to have some good. Not long ago, my oldest, and y'all, I don't ever tell y'all stories. Please, I don't ever tell y'all stories to brag or to to elevate my kids. Like, I can tell y'all, and I do. I mean, poor John William is like, Mom, do you ever tell them anything good about me? Because we talk about his complaining. And I mean, I could talk about Sophie Cates. And I mean, but I do believe that God gives me these fruit, these showings of fruit in their life to encourage you. So I'm going to tell you this story not for you to feel like, well, gosh, my kid would never do that. But for you to go, God, I want my kid to do that. The other day, not a couple weeks ago, Sydney was faced with a decision, and it was a huge fear of hers. It made her so afraid, and she cried to me, and she was so afraid that she was going to have to follow through with this decision that she was wrestling with. And I have to be really careful, and this is what you will find in mothers of teenagers. You're going to raise your hand and go, amen. I am now just a coach to my two teenagers. I'm just a coach. And particularly with my older one, I could tell her to do something and she would do it in a minute. So I have to be really spirit-led when I tell her. So I was very careful in this situation. And she has a mentor. That's what I want to tell you too. Your kids need people in the fight with them too. Not just mama. Around the middle school years, there comes a time when you are not the loudest voice. You need to pull some people in to fight with your kids. My mentor instilled that in me early on, and I've instilled that in my kids. My sweet friend Phoebe and I were talking the other day about our middle schoolers, and both of us are just like, oh, how do we survive this? And I'm like, you got to get her, you know, she needs another voice, Phoebe. She's like, okay, Joy, take her to Chick-fil-A. I'm like, okay, I will take her, but I don't think I'm the voice. But they need somebody else. They need somebody else. Find a mentor for your kid. And Sydney has an incredible mentor right now in her life that she's had several years. And so her mentor we were talking about this decision, and she's real spirit-led as well. And she was just like, I'm not going to tell her what to do. And that's what she said. She said, Sydney, I'm not going to tell you what to do. We're just going to point you to go ask the counselor for yourself what you should do. We both, in this moment, trusted what had been deposited in her would prevail. Riverstone down the street does this night of healing prayer, and it's tonight. Oh my gosh, it's tonight. It's incredible. If you've never gone, it's amazing. Worship, and then you can go back and get prayed over. And so that week happened to be the night of healing prayer. So several of us were going. And so her mentor and I said, Sydney, why don't you fast? Why don't you fast? So Thursday night was the night of healing prayer. And Thursday she decided, I'm going to fast. It's great. And again, in a teenager, if I told y'all what the decision was, y'all would be like, oh, Lord. I mean, you know, like, to be a teenager again. But in her world, it was a huge decision. And so she fasted. And she put her fleece out there and said, Lord, I'm just going to trust you. So she went to night of healing prayer and we prayed. And her zeal was awakened. See, y'all, I want, that's my desire for you and for I, to cultivate a knowing of our great God in our homes, that our kids, in the face of their fears, believe the cause of Christ in their situation, no matter what the turnout is. They believe the cause of Christ, no matter what. Sid resolved herself that even if this decision led her to do what she was most afraid to do, so be it. Moms, you have the incredible opportunity to partner with Holy Spirit and deposit that in your kids. As we pray for our kids at night, as we pray for our kids, our adult kids, something happens. As you text scriptures to your kids, something happens. God showed Sydney that he totally made it clear, and the decision that she was to make was not the fear that she thought that she was going to have to make. God said, you stay in a little longer, stay here a little longer. He revealed it to her. And I just sat back as her mom and just thought, In one part, I was so sad because, you know, when they're little, you're like, you're not doing that because I said so. And if you do it, I'm going to spank you. Like, it's just that matter of fact. And with these adult kids, these teenage kids, you really have no control. I was like, oh, I'm so sad I didn't really tell her. I couldn't. But on another hand, it was so beautiful because she worked out her salvation herself. She worked it out herself. Esther worked it out herself. And you know, the most beautiful thing in closing, the reason that you and I can stay in this fight, the reason that we can endure this great cause of mothering, because it is an enduring at seasons. Some of you with prodigals, some of you with 2-year-olds. It's an enduring season. But I think what's so beautiful, God has tucked into this book that there's no mention of God in chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. I want to read this. Do we have it, Ann? Yes? Oh, here it is. Oh, yeah. I can't remember what I send you. Now it came about on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court. Now y'all need to pay attention to the symbolism of the inner court. If you know anything about the inner court, the temple was, the robe was ripped in the inner court when Jesus died on the cross. Such beautiful symbolism. No mention of God, but beautiful symbolism. She stood in the inner court of the king's palace. Listen, in front of the king's room. So she stood there in front of his room. And the king was sitting on his royal throne in the throne room opposite to the entrance to the palace. So he is opposite her. And look, when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, she obtained favor in his sight. And the king extended to Esther the golden scepter which was in his hand. So what did Esther do? She came near and touched the top of the scepter. Then the king said to her, "What is troubling you, Queen Esther? And what is your request? Even to half of the kingdom it shall be given to you." And go back to the very first part of that verse. This is why you and I can stay in the fight. Because you, like me, can brush off the tears, the sweat of toiling for our kids and toiling for our marriages and toiling for situations. We can brush ourselves off. And where Isaiah says he's going to trade the garment of heaviness and you can take it off. And you can put on Matthew 11:28, the yoke that is easy. And you can stand yourself, daughter, in the upper room. And next verse, Anne, next part, your king sees you. He sees you. And he doesn't extend a scepter. He extends a hand with a nail print that says, "Daughter, you are so precious to me. You are so favored. So come, come here. Tell me about it. Tell me about it. I've extended my life for you. So take my hand and let me walk you through this, daughter." That is why we can day in and day out stay in this fight. Because God himself sees you and you have his favor. You have his favor. Esther just came near and she touched the tip of his scepter. Today, would you be her? Would you put yourself in this situation? Would you see yourself rising up in spite of what you're carrying, in spite of what's going on around you in your life? Would you rise up and say, oh no, I know he sees me, and I know he extends his hand towards me. Therefore, I know he will walk with me in this. You, daughter, are the apple of his eye. You have his favor. Isaiah 43:4 is spoken over you today. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. You, daughter, are loved. We say this saying all the time, faith over fear, faith over fear. And yes, I love that. I love that. I just got a shirt. My friend got me a shirt and I'm gonna wear it. But I found a new saying, faith over me. Faith over me. Faith over me. Because this mama's heart sometimes wants to fight for her babies when I just need to intercede for them. Faith over me, because sometimes I want to say something back to my husband and I just need to shut up. Faith over me. Sometimes I just want to wallow in the situation instead of standing in the inner court of the presence of my Father who extends his favor towards me and says, come. Come on! What are you waiting for? Faith over me. Faith over me. Some of you need to know today that you're worthy to walk into that inner court. You're worthy. Your situation is not too far gone. God's favor is extended to you. I want you to stand, and I want to read this passage over you in Hebrews. Hebrews 4:16. Now I'm going to read it in the Passion Translation. And I just want you to close your eyes, and I just want you to picture yourself wherever, whatever that situation, that greatest fear moment like Esther, like maybe there's just something in your life right now that is just, it's got you as Esther was, just so fearful, and you're just scared, and you just don't know what you're going to do. You're just fearful. I just want you to close your eyes. God can use our imagination in such amazing ways. I just want you to imagine your God. I just want you to imagine yourself as Esther in the story. I just want you to see yourself just first. Some of you are so crouched down. I just see in the spirit that some of you are just so bent over. You're just so burdened because you've got so many yokes on you that God is saying, I never told you to carry any of those yokes. So right now, I just want you to picture yourself. And I just want you to picture yourself lifting something up off of your shoulders. Like you're just, picture yourself just literally, and some of you might want to just do it. Take something off of your shoulders and just lay it down. And then I just want you to see yourself standing up. And I just want you to picture Father God locking eyes with you. His gaze is set upon you. And I just want you to see him lean forth his hand. And I want you to hear him say, so now come freely and boldly to where love is enthroned, to receive mercy's kiss, and to discover the grace we urgently need to strengthen us in our time of weakness. In Jesus' name, amen.